If we think about the drama that we just saw, I think it's safe to say that most of us in this room are familiar with the account of the crucifixion and what led up in the days before the crucifixion. And I think we often, you know, we've seen it in a movie or in a drama or somewhere, and we often focus on just the one, the main part, the crucifixion, rightly so. We know that Jesus dying on the cross is what paid for our sins, that we have eternal life with him. But today I want to focus on something else about the story that the students just portrayed for you. I want to focus on the character traits that God portrayed in the events leading up to the crucifixion. After all, if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to try to emulate him, if we want our lives to show him, then we have to truly know who he is. Let's say that my goal in life was to be like a famous singer. I wanted to be like Faith Hill. All right, and I want to dress like she does. I want to be able to sing like she does. I want to make as much money as she does and everything like that. If all I know about her is that she's a good singer and that she puts on a good show, she used to open up for Monday Night Football. If I have a very shallow view of who Faith Hill is, I'm probably never going to be like her, right? I need to find out, how did she become famous? What is her work ethic like? How much time does she spend practicing? Did she take lessons? You know, how did she get her big break into show business? I have to really find out about who she is, you know, what really drove her. And I think that emulating somebody takes more than knowing just their surface details, but we need to truly know those character traits, how they did, why they did what they did, what drove them. And in order to live like Jesus, I believe it's the exact same thing. We have to truly find out who Jesus is. How did he live his life? How did he treat others? What was important to him? Because if we know those things, then we are able to live that out in our own life. We can find the answers to all of these questions throughout Scripture, throughout the entire Bible. Today we're going to focus on the events leading up to the crucifixion. The first character trait, I'm going to talk about four today. The first character trait we're going to talk about is that Jesus speaks the truth even when the news he gives might offend somebody that he's speaking to. He cares more about that person's soul than he does about the relationship he has with them. And I know at first you're thinking, wait a minute. But if we look at Luke chapter 22, verse 34, it says, "But Jesus said, 'Peter, let me tell you something.'" And we know Peter and Jesus were close. You know, they'd been together for years. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times." In Luke 22, 36, it says, "Take your money in a traveler's bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true." So if we think about those two things that Jesus was talking to them about at the Lord's Supper, you know, Peter did everything, you know, gave up his life to serve Jesus. And, you know, they're having the Passover dinner. And what does Jesus tell Peter? "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." I don't know about you, but if I had a close friend come and say something like that, I would probably be very offended that they had told me that. And Jesus didn't focus on, you know, offending Peter. He wanted to warn Peter. He wanted Peter to be prepared for that. He also told the disciples what was coming. He said, "There's persecution coming." He didn't try to sugarcoat anything to them. He wasn't thinking, "Oh, I don't want them to be afraid." He cared more about them being prepared than he did about, you know, maybe being uncomfortable in the moment of speaking to them. And how does this apply to us? We must speak the truth in love, even when it's awkward, even when it's uncomfortable, or even when we know it might initially offend the person that we're speaking to. And sometimes we also know that the truth hurts. But if we're speaking in love, if we care about that person, then God wants us to speak that truth in love, because that's what will ultimately bring them either to God, bring them closer to God, maybe open their eyes about something that they're doing. So their soul is more important than our relationship with them. The second character trait I want to talk about is Jesus fervently prayed. And we can see this all throughout the scripture. But in Luke 22:44, this is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew he was about to be crucified. It says, he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. All throughout scripture, God prays. He goes alone by himself and gets in solitude, and he prays. And he this night, he didn't pray an empty prayer, you know, God, be with me. It says he fervently prayed. And I love what it says in verse 46. It says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. You know, I wonder if Peter, when he was in the garden, if he hadn't have fallen asleep when Jesus asked him to pray, would he have been strengthened? Would his story maybe have turned out differently? You know, if we are to resist temptation and we are to be strengthened for the task that God has for us, guys, we cannot do that without prayer. And I'll be honest, God has been speaking that to me so strongly in the last several months, you know, under the direction of Pastor Robert. You know, prayer is so important. And in these last days, we know that things are going to happen. We know that the word says that even God's elect will be deceived. So none of us are above, you know, the fact that we could fall, that we could be deceived. If we're not fervently praying, if we're not seeking the mind of Christ, if we're not ready for what's going to be coming our way, then we can be deceived. We can be led astray. And if Jesus himself prayed, if he knew that he had to pray, if he knew that he had to fervently seek for God's strength and guidance, then what makes us think that we don't have to? It's so important. That third character trait I want to talk about is that Jesus loves, and guys, this is a tough one, Jesus loves and helps even those who persecute him. You saw Nathan cut off Theron's ear. That was all just a joke, right? It wasn't for real. But he cut off his ear. We know that in the garden that one of the disciples came up, and when they were getting ready to arrest Jesus, the disciple took and he cut off the ear of one of the servants, the high priest servants. And immediately Jesus didn't say, oh gosh, they're coming to my aid here. They're here to rescue me. Jesus rebuked him and healed the man. The man, they were getting ready to arrest him. They were getting ready to take him, you know, to take him to what would be his death. And Jesus rebuked him for hurting him. Jesus wasn't helpless, however. In Matthew 26:53, it says, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? Jesus wasn't helpless. He could have taken out every single one of them that came to capture him. But he loved them and us so much that he was willing to let himself be captured and endure the cross to save us. Even when he was dying on that cross, what did he say? I'm so mad at you. You're down there. You're mocking me. You know, you're dividing my garments. You're doing all of this. I'm so mad. No, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And sometimes I say, what? Forgive them? I can't imagine. You know, Madeline and Kaisha, you saw the agony on their face. Imagine his mother as she was watching what happened to Jesus. Can you imagine the hatred that must have wanted to rise up within her? What they were doing to her son, who had done nothing but love his entire life. And yet he still prayed, Father, forgive them. After hearing this, what excuse do we have? What can we say that is our excuse for holding grudges to others? And I know that some of you have been through things that I cannot even imagine. You know, we all have things that we go through in our own life. But after hearing what God has done, and all through the Bible, the forgiveness that he showed, what is our excuse for not showing that forgiveness? You know, but yet, how often are we guilty of acting as the world does towards others? The world teaches us from a young age to get even. You get even with those who offend you. You get even if they hurt you, you know, or if they hurt your kids. I don't know how many times, you know, I've said, you don't come after my kids, you know. But even when they hurt our loved one, the world teaches us, they say, man, it's all right. It's normal to hold a grudge against somebody if they hurt you, if they offend you. How many people come to church to find healing, to find acceptance, and they sit in the pew, but instead they receive rejection or judgment, maybe based upon how they look or they said something that came across wrong. Maybe they had a day that nobody could imagine and they just snapped and they said something, who doesn't, right? They say something and it offended, and so somebody holds the grudge against that person. They must not like me. I don't like them either. You know, how many people get hurt because of that? And all throughout the scripture, Jesus tells us over and over, love our enemies, love them. Pray for those who persecute us. Don't hold judges against them. If we're truly following Christ, we must follow his commands. Love as Christ loved, even when it's not deserved, when it's not earned, and the hardest, when it's not easy. And I'm preaching to myself today too, guys, so please don't think I'm singling anybody out. But it's hard. But after all, Jesus said, even the sinners, they're nice to those who are nice to them. They're going to help those who help them. We need to be above and beyond that, following the example that Jesus gave us. How full would our churches be today if that one, just that one simple command was followed, if we emulated Jesus in just that character trait, love. The last character trait I want to talk about that was shown today in this drama is that Jesus lived fearlessly. Jesus fearlessly spoke the truth no matter the outcome. He fearlessly did the will of God, even when that meant persecution would follow. He knew what was coming. He knew the trials that he would have to endure. And I believe that he knew that before he ever even came to earth. He knew what that plan was before him, but he fearlessly lived that out. And he fearlessly allowed himself to be crucified to save our souls. His entire life was marked by fearless living to accomplish the will that God had given him to perform here. Greg Steer said last weekend when we were at Dare to Share, and it's just something that just kind of resonated with me and it stuck with me. He said, we don't have to be fearless. We just have to know the one who is fearless. How many more people would know Christ right now? How much more would the gospel message already be advanced if we lived our life that way? If we lived our life fearless? If we fearlessly proclaimed Christ to others? In those moments where we feel like we should pray with somebody, God, we know God in our spirit, he quickens us. Pray with them right now. And we think, oh man, there's people around. What are they going to think? Or when God asks you to go do something for him and you're like, oh, I just don't know if I can do that. Or maybe a talent or a gift or ability that you have, God says, I want you to use this for me, but you're afraid. You know, God wants us to follow his example. He wants us to live fearlessly, and he gives us the promise that we will never, ever have to do something for him that he's not going to equip us and be right there with us to undergird us and to strengthen us. So we need to live fearlessly for him. So to truly live like Jesus, to impact others for the kingdom, we have to know Jesus. We have to know what he wants us to do. We have to spend more time reading his word, more time praying to find out, like those popular bracelets I used to wear when I was in high school, WWJD used to be so popular. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus react in the situation? When we read all through the scripture, there are so many stories. And guys, I don't believe that it's an accident that every single one of those stories, I think they have a purpose. And it teaches us how God reacts to something, how we should react, how we should treat others, what we should do. We have to read those so that we know what to do. So our question is, does how I live my life emulate the life of Jesus? Does the life I live show the real Jesus to others? I was reading in Titus, and I didn't have this in my notes. I just happened to be reading in Titus last night. And it says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And I read that and I was like, wow, they claim to know him. So they're claiming to be followers. They're claiming to be Christians. But by their actions, they deny him. How many times do we lead others astray because of our actions? Do we say we know God, but we're caught, maybe talking bad about the pastor, or we're caught showing unforgiveness to somebody, or we're caught, you know, doing something, and we feel like we have the right to not forgive them. We feel like we have the right to speak to them a certain way, or to not do something, you know. But it says here that if you do that, you're unfit for doing anything good. And something that's been on my heart lately is that when I go to heaven, and I'm looking forward to that day, but when I go to heaven, I want to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want him to hear him say, you know, I had this awesome plan for you. I had this set before you were even born. This is what I wanted you to do. But you held for unforgiveness and grudge for that person in your heart all those years. You let that influence everything you did. You didn't live fearless for me. You didn't step out. You didn't do what I asked you to do. I was going to be with you. I was going to help you. You know, that almost makes me almost afraid. I mean, it spurs me on to do what God asked me to do. But I can't imagine hearing those words, because at that moment, we can't fix it. We can't say, give me another chance. Let me try again. I'll do better this time. You know, we've got to do what God asks us to do now. So does the life I live show the real Jesus to others, or does my life give a skewed version of Christ and Christianity to others? In these last days, you know, Corey has been saying so many awesome things, showing us, helping us see these signs of the time. And we must show the true Jesus to others with how we live our life. It's so important. Time is short, and now more than ever, we have to emulate Jesus. We have to pray that our lives will be used to draw people to the saving knowledge of the gospel, even when that makes us feel uncomfortable, even when it's hard. We have to do what God has asked us to do. And I know that God has a mission and a calling for each and every person in this room. From the oldest person in the room, you are still here because God has a plan and a purpose, and he wants to use you. If you were once in ministry and you're not in anymore, if you were hurt if something happened, God has a plan and a purpose, and he wants to use you. All the way down to the youngest students. You know, we're going to be taking a mission trip this summer, and I believe that God is going to be using them in a mighty way. You know, the Bible says don't be despised because of your youth. Don't let people despise you, but stand up. You know, be pure. Do what God has asked you to do. Show Jesus through your actions.